I have said to you countless times, and to men and women around the world, I have said this countless times. Nothing in this world, nothing in this world is more needful, more important to you, to your everlasting soul, than the worship of God and the hearing of the gospel of God's free grace. Nothing so important. Brother Gabe Stonecker, you all know, pastor down in Kingsport, Tennessee now, Marvin's son. I've known him since he was just a little boy. Many years ago, we were down in Cherokee, North Carolina, and he had been out to open for one of the well-known country music singers at the Iowa State Fair. And Gabe's talented. He is. I mean, he's good. He's good. And he had made a demo recording, wanted me to hear it. And he was excited about the prospects. And I listened to it, and we sat in his truck for a little bit and talked. And I said, Gabe, I hope you'll understand this. I said, I hope you can enjoy your music and enjoy playing the music and maybe profit by a little bit. But I hope that God in His providence and grace will never allow you to make yourself or turn into a country music star and traveling around and have success with it. And he looked at me like I had hit him square in the nose. And I said, you can't spend your life traveling with the country music band, singing this place and that, and worship God. It can't be done. It can't be done. Some years earlier, Brother Eric Richards, who's now out in San Diego, I've known him all of his life. He was playing football in high school, pretty good. He's pretty good, and was excited about the prospect of scholarship and maybe playing pro ball. And we were chatting one evening, and I said to him, Eric, I hope you can enjoy football, and I hope you can maybe get a scholarship and get a little help going to college. But I pray that God will never allow you to play professional ball. And he looked at me like I just hit him square in the nose. And I said the same thing to him. Both of those men told me later, you can't imagine how mad I was when you said that. Or how glad I am you said that. Now, I said to these young children right here, not so young anymore. When I first started in sports, Audrey Grace is real good in soccer. And Will, pretty good in basketball, golf. And I've said to them, I hope you can enjoy it, help you with your college. I hope, I pray God will never allow you to be a professional at it. How come? Because that's nothing. That's nothing. And it will certainly rob you of the worship of God. It can't be done. Nothing so important to your soul as the worship of God, the hearing of the gospel of God's grace in the house of God with His people. Listen to these two statements in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. That is the universal testimony of Holy Scripture. Sinners are saved. Faith is given. And faith is stirred. And faith grows only by the hearing of the Word of God. God saves sinners by His almighty, free, sovereign grace, through the merits and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. And God saves sinners by the mighty operation of God the Holy Spirit, and that alone, without works of any kind. And He does this in the application of His grace, that hyssop you were talking about a little bit ago. Always used with reference to application throughout the Scriptures. By the application of His grace through the instrumentality of gospel preaching. No other way. Faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come any other way. But we believe in God's sovereignty. I don't take a back seat to anybody in that. Declaring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. But God's purpose of grace includes everything involved in the giving of grace. Specifically, it includes the preaching of the gospel. Now, our doctrine rests upon the plain statements of Holy Scripture. We believe what the book says. It doesn't matter how consistent or inconsistent it is with any system of theology. Faith comes by hearing. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It is the explosive dynamite of God by which He gives sinners life and faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. James says, "Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth." And Peter says, "We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And this is the Word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, there are four facts plainly revealed in the book of God in this regard. Number one, understand this. There's just one gospel. There's just one gospel. Everything opposed to or contrary to the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Jesus Christ is a false gospel. It matters not what name it wears. It is a religious lie. It matters not who believes it or how popularly it is believed and embraced. The gospel of the grace of God is defined by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The gospel of the grace of God. I know the point at which everybody wants to compromise the gospel, the hardest point that stands out that seems to be just at odds with everybody in the world is limited atonement. Say it loud, say it plain, pronounce every syllable like a good Southerner. Limited atonement. Limited atonement. Not limited in power, sufficiency, or efficacy, but limited in purpose, design, and accomplishment. Limited atonement. Jesus Christ died for and accomplished the redemption of God's elect. All for whom Christ died shall be saved by God's grace. Any denial of that is heresy. It's damning. It's a lie. It's a false gospel. That's the hinge point. How that Christ died for our sins as our substitute, accomplishing redemption in our stead, satisfying the justice of God in the behalf of His people, bringing about the forgiveness of sin by the shedding of His blood, not by us believing it, but by the shedding of His blood, bringing about everlasting righteousness by His obedience unto death, not by something we do. Limited atonement. That's the very crucial aspect of the gospel of God's free grace. There is but one gospel. Understand that and believe it, embrace it, and reject everything contrary to it. Here's something else that's plainly revealed in Scripture. No one will ever be saved who does not hear the gospel. No one. No one. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, preacher, I believe you can just read the Bible and God will save you if you just read the Bible. I know folks who can quote the Bible from cover to cover. I actually know one fella who can quote the Bible from cover to cover and doesn't believe a word God speaks in it. Not a word of it. You can read the Bible every morning, every night, every midday until you die and never understand what this book teaches. God saves sinners by the preaching of the gospel. He uses men and women like you and me to bear testimony to others like ourselves, fallen, depraved sinners, of the goodness and grace of God in Jesus Christ our Redeemer in the accomplishment of redemption. Number three, no one will ever be saved. No one who does not personally, deliberately repent of his sin. Our Savior said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What is repentance? What is it? What is it? It is not a deep feeling of guilt and remorse and fear, though it may include that. What is repentance? It is a turning to God. It is a willful, deliberate, purposeful turning to God. And yet you can't do it. You can't do it. You must be turned or you won't turn. You must be brought or you won't come. But if God turns you, you'll gladly turn to Him. If God brings you to the Lord Jesus, you will gladly come to Him. No man can come to me, our Savior said, except the Father draw him. Except God give him life and faith. But if God draws, if God calls, you will come to the Savior willfully and deliberately. What is this repentance? It is a change of mind, a change of masters, a change of motives. It's turning to God in the reconciliation of faith. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And now we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. God Almighty has taken down the wall of partition that separated us, the broken law of commandments. Now you must come to God and turn to Him, being reconciled to God. What is that? Being at peace with God. Being at peace with God, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, you quit fighting God. You quit fighting God. You turn to Him, you believe Him, you bow to Him, and you're thankful He's God. Thankful He's God. In all the character and work by which He makes Himself known, I wouldn't change God in anything for all the world. I wouldn't change anything about Him. Yes, like you, my heart is still depraved, and my natural carnal heart just as much at enmity against God as it ever was. Yes, like you, I murmur and complain and grumble at God's providence because of that carnal enmity of this carnal heart. But there's a new man in me. I hope a new man in you reconciled to God. And that man reconciled to God says, it is the Lord. Let Him be what He is. It is the Lord. Let Him do what He will. I'll bow to Him and worship Him. Job said to his wife, said, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? And after all his trials, the Scripture tells us, Job bowed his head and worshiped. That's what it is to be reconciled to God. It is to turn to Him in surrender, to bow to Christ as Lord, to give up your life to the Son of God. This is what we confess in believer's baptism. 50 years ago now. 50 years ago, I took my place with the Son of God in a watery grave. And I said to God and the world, I'm crucified with Christ. And I rose up out of that watery grave and lifted my hand to God, said, I'm yours. Lock, stock, and barrel. Your key. If God's given you faith in Christ, arise and be baptized. Confess Him. Identify yourself with Him. And confess to God and to the world that you're His. No one will ever be saved who doesn't repent in reconciliation to God through Christ our Lord. And no one will ever be saved who doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now let me camp on that just a little bit. Just a little bit. Faith in Christ is not saying I believe in Jesus. Faith in Christ is not defending the Bible, the book, and the blessed hope. Faith in Christ is not believing that Jesus Christ is the third person of the sacred Trinity, the eternal Word of God. Or faith in Christ is not believing in the incarnation of Christ. Faith in Christ is not believing that Jesus Christ actually died on the cross for sinners and that He rose again the third day and that He's seated in heaven and that He's coming again and going to make all things new. Well, Brother Don, if that's not what faith in Christ is, what is it? He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. This book, from Genesis to Malachi, in all the Old Testament, said one thing. There's a man coming who is God in the flesh. And that man who comes, God in the flesh, when He comes, He will make an end of sin. He will bring in everlasting righteousness. He will conquer Satan, crush the serpent's head. He will save His people from their sins. He will be triumphant King, Lord over all, seated on the throne of David, King of kings and Lord of lords, having fulfilled all that the prophets said concerning Him. And when the Lord Jesus came and the disciples believed Him, this is what it said. Peter said, I believe Thou art the Christ. You're the man God was talking about. Thou art the Christ. You and you alone are He by whom redemption, salvation, grace, and life comes to sinful men. Through your merits, through your blood, through your righteousness. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he is born of God. He that believeth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that is, does not believe that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ of God, he's Antichrist. He doesn't believe God. Well, preacher, I don't know hardly anybody outside the church here and others like it that believe what you're talking about. Me either. Me, that's the reason I don't have anything to do with them. Me either. Don't have anything to do with them. Why? Because they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Hear me now. Faith in Christ is indispensable to salvation. Do you believe on the Son of God? But Brother Don, I don't feel. You don't know what I've been. You don't know how bad I am. Yes, I do. Sometimes I feel like maybe I do, and sometimes I don't. Me too. But this I confess. In the teeth of all my sin, in the teeth of all my depravity, in the teeth of all my corruption, in the teeth of all my unbelief, in the teeth of everything, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I rest my soul on Him alone. I bring nothing to God but the doing and dying of His dear Son. I trust Christ alone. God says, He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Now there's not much I'm dead sure of, but this I'm dead sure of. I believe on the Son of God. I believe it. I have no confidence in my flesh. Not in anything I know, not in anything I've done, not in anything I feel, not in anything I've experienced. I believe on the Son of God. God says, Larry Brown, I have everlasting life. That's what God says. I believe God. Believe on the Son of God, and God says to you, you have everlasting life. Faith cometh by hearing. Now here's the second statement. And hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by the Word of God. The Scriptures give us much instruction about hearing the Word of God. Turn over to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Whenever you come into the house of God, it should be with an intense desire to hear God's Word. To hear God speak to you by His Word. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, rightly made this observation. If we were as swift to hear as we are ready to speak, there would be less wrath and more profit in our meetings. Now, I've been doing this for a little while, preaching. Usually, I find that when people don't profit from the preaching of the Word, it's because they practice exactly the opposite of what James here commands. They're slow to hear, swift to speak, and swift to anger. There seem to be a good many people who attend church for no reason except to find some point of disagreement. They're just disagreeable and they like to disagree. I know a pastor who had a lady and her daughter came to church for 23 years, and never walked through the doors without griping about something. Never walked through the doors without griping about something. And I mean, every time. And when it finally erupted and left, he couldn't have been more happy. They just tickled to death, they go. The grumbling was gone. Who doesn't want to get rid of grumbling? Griping. Sniping. And it's that way with many in hearing the Word of God. They listen for something they can disagree with. Did you hear what he said about Job? What did you think about that? Did you hear what he said about Christ? What did you think about that? Oh, the glory of redemption. Yeah, but what about Job? I'd rather talk about the good stuff, wouldn't you? Why find something to snipe about? Some folks can hardly wait for the preacher to get done talking so they can point out his errors. When we meet together at conference, I have never presumed to tell anybody what to preach or what they can preach or can't preach. I don't make that kind of presumption. I just don't do it. I've never done that. I have called men to come and preach to you, and I've tried the 38 years we've had these conferences and all the time in between. I've tried to see to it that you hear the very best faithful gospel preaching I can possibly have you to hear from this pulpit. But as those men come, should somebody say something that just doesn't sound exactly, precisely the same way your pastor thinks about angels, or the same way Lindsay has taught about the Paschal Lamb, don't sit around and pick at the sermons. Come begging God to speak to you, and He just might. Begging God to speak to your heart, and He just might. But most folks don't come to worship, and they do everything they can to keep others from worshiping. Let us guard against that tendency of proud, self-willed flesh. May God make us swift to hear. Listen to the wise man's words in Ecclesiastes. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. They don't even think about the possibility that they're doing evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. In the parable we read in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus gave us a word of instruction. He said, take heed how ye hear. Knowing that multitudes, wherever they're gathered together to hear the word, most in the crowd, most people, are you listening to me now? Most people who hear the word of God, who hear the gospel of God's grace, never believe it. They never believe it. Oh, they have some experiences. They have some experiences. Sometimes the word is on stony ground or by the wayside, and it brings forth no fruit. And then sometimes it's sown on stony ground, and it springs up. But I'll tell you something about stuff that grows on stony ground. It comes up quick, and it produces nothing. It just produces nothing. Just a little bit of dirt in the spring up. But you can't go pick any peaches off that tree. It's not going to happen. It bears no fruit and quickly withers. As soon as the sun comes, storm comes, it's dead and gone. So it is with stony ground here. And some stone among thorns and tares and weeds. And the ground seems to be right, and it receives the word, and it endures for a while. But after a while, the cares of this world and the riches of this world and the pleasures of this world, those three things, the cares of this world, the care of raising a family and taking care of it, legitimate cares. That's your responsibility. That's your responsibility, Josh. Raise a family and take care of it. But don't let that responsibility choke out the word. The riches of this world. The wealth and the fame of the world. Oh, get all you can and can't all you get and keep it forever. Oh, the riches of this world. Craving the things of this world choke out the word. Chokes out the influence of the word. And the pleasures of this world. We live in a pleasure-crazy society. It's difficult for me to grasp how it is that men and women will do everything they can and spend everything they can just to go party all the time. just have a good time. I want to have a good time. What happened to responsibility? What happened to serving? What happened to doing for the world and doing for people and doing for God? What happened? But I want to have a good time. Having a good time chokes out the word. And then there are those who receive the word in good ground. In good ground. Ground prepared by God the Holy Ghost. Ground plowed by the Word. And the plowing of the Word breaks up the fallow ground. But the ground must be broken up and is prepared by the Word. And when it's prepared, it receives the seed. It receives the seed. Mysterious thing. A mysterious thing. We don't raise a garden anymore, but I've often thought about it when we're planting seed. And you fellows who farm, I'm sure you've got to think about it. You plant the seed. And it's buried out of sight. And you can't see what's going on. It's out of sight. It's out of sight. I have on occasion scratched in the ground to see what was happening to that little piece of corn. You know what happened? It died. What do? You just leave it alone and wait. You just leave it alone and wait. These two children and those there will bear me witness. I do nothing to force or coerce a profession of faith from them, from you, or anybody else except preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel. Well, how do you expect anybody to be saved? I know it doesn't depend on me. And all I can do, Lindsay, is get in the way. That's all I can do. What do? You sow the seed. And if God Almighty plants it in the heart, it brings forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. But it brings forth fruit. The fruit of life. Repentance and faith. Believing God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. David said, this is the place from which God commands His blessing. This place right here. No wonder he's saying, oh, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. God just might command His blessing today. God just might command His blessing. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. God might be pleased to visit us again. I wonder what God might do if we just expected Him to. Oh, that my people had listened to me. Then their seed would have been like the sand and like the gravel thereof. For multitude. If they just listen to me. Just listen to me. Our God is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, God our Savior, the same yesterday and today and forever. His power is not limited. God Almighty, who on one day, as Peter preached the gospel in one place, poured out His Spirit upon that congregation, and that day added to the church 3,000 souls. He can do that today. He can do that today. He had changed. He had changed. Daily adding to His church such as should be saved. Let us come to the house of God, praying for God to speak to us. I go to these meetings and I've got my mind on preaching. And I try my best not to focus on what I'm about to preach. But beg God, oh God, as Brother Marvin stands up to speak, speak to my heart. God, speak to me. Make me hear Your Word. Speak and reprove my sin, my unbelief. Expose it. Correct me. Encourage faith. Give me faith in Your Son. And pray for sinners. Pray that God might be pleased to call out His elect. And God might be pleased to save sinners. Pray for God's saints as they come to the house of God. God, speak to Your people today. Speak to them. Call Your people. Let them hear Your voice. Give us a fresh revelation of your dear Son and your grace and salvation in Him. God, speak by your word and glorify Christ. Speak by your word and accomplish your purpose through the preaching of the gospel of your free grace. Take heed how you hear. Hear God speak. I want to be like Simeon and Anna in the house of God, looking for God's salvation, waiting for the consolation of Israel. I want to come in here three times a week, standing on my tiptoes of faith, looking for God to come in our midst. I want you to come the same way. I want to be like Mary, sitting at His feet, hearing His word in His house. I want to be like Mephibosheth, coming to the house of God, sitting at the king's table, feasting on His provision. God, make us to be swift to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Take heed what you hear. Be sure that what you hear is the gospel of God's grace. Don't listen to anything else. And take heed how you hear. Listen to the gospel, anxious to profit by it. My wife is she's a good cook. You ladies won't be upset if I tell you she's the best cook in the world. And she works at it. She works at it. I mean, she works at it. Do you know what she fixed me the other night? She fixed chuck roast with gravy and onions and potatoes and carrots and green beans and coleslaw. And I was sitting smelling it while she's cooking. That's going to be good. That's going to be good. And when I sat down at the table, I sat down anxious to give thanks for the food and start to dig in. And I sit there, what do I want to taste first? I want two things. When I sat down at the table here. I want the best taste, the very best taste, to be the first one and the last one. That's what I want. And I wasn't disappointed at all. And I profited by her labor, feasting at her table. Oh, God give you grace to come with hungry heart, anxious to feast upon Christ, smelling the sweet savor of His sacrifice. Oh, God, give me this manna. Give me this bread to eat. And give me grace now to feast on your Son. Amen.